want to have you accompany me, The Descent into Atheism and the Recovery. I never have been an atheist and never wanted to be an atheist. But Pastor Timothy Keller dealt with many hardened atheists while pastoring in New York City, the heart of liberalism. And his understanding of the procedure, I felt, to me, was quite helpful and illuminating. So I have the 5 points that he brings up of how people get into atheism, and the 5 points that a friend of his took in ascending out of atheism. So I thought it'd be valuable testimony to share with you. The descent, first of all, Keller, in his ministry, found an atheist blogger. He had already been talking to this man who was ascending out of it, and began to recognize that the same points that this man went through to escape atheism are the points that this blogger was talking about. That is the common, the typical 5-step descent into atheism. Each step urges, when you're taking that step, each step urges the person to recognize not that you don't want to believe in God, but that the false teaching of Christianity and the false teaching of all theism can be recognized. Each step seems to be a bell ringing that says, you see, it isn't true, never has been true. This blogger said that while everybody is different and everybody has their own experience, these are 5 steps that often take place. The first is meeting a real atheist. When we are in our normal community groups, we don't find people who are proclaiming their atheism. But often the first step in this is the meeting of an atheist who was not immoral, unhappy, and a people hater. Now, that was shocking to these people. And the reason is, the implication here is that Christianity teaches that only Christians live a good life. Yet here's an atheist who seems to be happily going through his life without God. So this was as though it was contradicting the Christianity that these people heard. The second step, and one of the second steps, one of the next steps, is witnessing a good believer suffer unreasonably. This is when you know someone who went to church, obeyed all the rules, and still suffered for no good reason. God seems to be missing in this equation. Well, this thinking implies that Christianity teaches that God loves his followers and would never let anything bad happen to them. Another step, witnessing corruption or hypocrisy in religious institutions, finding that they're not what they were cracked up to be. You find an organization is embezzling funds, or you find a spokesman of this religion is immoral. And this makes you think, well, then it's not true, because this implies that Christianity teaches that believers, they were truly believers, they are beyond gross sin. Stealing, immorality, that type of thing. A fourth step is realizing the basic unfairness of the doctrines of salvation and hell. It dawns on them at some point, what could you possibly do to deserve eternal fire? One man said, I wouldn't hold my worst enemy's finger in a fire, in a candle fire. God send you to eternal fire? Why should some be taken to heaven because someone else died for him? This just didn't seem fair. And the implication behind this thinking is that Christianity teaches that God points to one for salvation, to another for hell, and has nothing to do with them. Then the fifth was finding an unanswerable contradiction or error in the scriptures. And this just pulls the plug out from under everything that you were, I guess that's the rug, pulls the rug out from underneath everything you were ever taught at church. Everybody was talking about the Bible. Everybody was talking about what God said in the Word. And then we find it's an error. And across the board, it is generally conceded today that you can't trust the Bible, that it is wrong. Obviously, it's talking about creation, and everybody knows people just evolved. So this is just wrong. This implies something. Christians have been indoctrinated to believe everything in the Bible is true. There we go. All right. With this, they have felt and sensed that their view of Christianity was crumbling around them. And they said, well, then if it's wrong in all of these areas, then I can't trust it for anything. But let's look at the recovery. Pastor Keller tells the story of an atheist who came to trust Jesus in his church. And as he was talking to him, he asked him, what led you in this process? And by comparing what this man did to what this blogger had said, he saw there was a correspondence. This man began to doubt his doubts. He had these doubts about Christianity, and he was quite assured that everybody agreed on this. But then he began to doubt his doubts. As he was doubting the truths of Christianity, he began to doubt his doubts. Do they actually stand up to reason? And we see the five steps of recovery. This involves understanding the truth about Christianity and the truth of Christian teaching. These others implied things that were not actually true. So let's look at these again, review them, and understand how this person found himself finally without serious doubts and received Christ. The first one is, discover real Christians are not Christian because of their morality and good life. That's not who Christians are. We have arrived. We go to church to glory in the fact that we're so good. That's not it. He had thought Christianity teaches that only Christians live a good life. Well, a couple of things wrong with this. First, both Christians and non-Christians may follow God's principles of life or may choose to disregard them. It is God's principles that bring about happy, good lives. So you can have an unsaved family who actually follow the principles of God, maybe because their parents gave them that example. Maybe they went to some church that taught them these things. And so their lives are happy. Then you have a Christian family that just is going through trial after trial, and their lives don't seem to be happy. Well, the point is not whether they're Christians or not. That's a separate issue. The question is, are they following God's principles of life? This is His law. This is His word. This is His Bible. This is His standard for living. This is what He said, if they obey this, it will be well with them. So that's the first thing wrong with this. We're not Christians because we've lived this moral life. That doesn't guarantee the good life. And then secondly, a Christian becomes a Christian when he recognizes how great a sinner he is. So far from walking above, 6 inches above the earth and being holier than everybody else, we're the ones who saw we were failures in morality, the law of God. And so he accepts God's offered gift of salvation and is given eternal life. He hasn't earned it. He doesn't wear it as a badge to show off to everybody else. This is the truth of Christianity, the truth of the Word of God. So the fact that someone has a good life and is not a believer, whether he's an atheist or not, is answered by the fact that Christians aren't people that have achieved a level of goodness in their life, nor are they people who have considered themselves great, but rather just the opposite, sinners. The second step that this man took in doubting his doubts and leaving atheism recognized that man is not able to accurately evaluate when suffering is deserved or not. Christianity teaches that God loves his followers. How could he allow them to go through these times of suffering? Well, let's just look at the facts. True Christian love does not eliminate all suffering. That's not what this is all about. Think about it. A loving parent spanks his child, actually brings pain to connect a bad deed with pain. Now, he doesn't beat them up with a 2x4, but he spanks them. God has provided on most trees a proper spanking stick and has provided a place on that child where damage will not be done to the child's bones if you swat that spot. A loving parent takes his child to the doctor for painful treatment. Have to get a shot. Have to get bones set. Have to scrub a wound. And you say, well, I thought you loved me. Yeah, but sometimes love must subject the loved one to pain. So the fact is, this argument that these Christians have undeserved suffering actually speaks more of the pride of the observer than the condemning of belief in God. He can't be a loving God and have anybody suffer. That's your pride. Why is it pride? Well, it says, if I cannot understand the logic of this event, then it is wrong or impossible. So if it was possible, I would understand it. Now, that's pretty prideful. You know, how much of the inner workings of the television set do you understand when you turn it on? I drive a car and it's entirely a magic mystery to me. I don't know if there's gerbils under the hood or what, but a lot of things going on there that I don't understand. But I use it. And so this idea that a loving God wouldn't allow anybody to suffer is just wrong thinking. It is a prideful thinking that says, I understand the whole situation and this means there can't be a loving God. The loving parent will allow suffering when it is actually, ultimately, helpful to the child. And so does our Heavenly Father. The third was this. Understand that exposed evil does not cancel biblical morality. They were saying, Christianity teaches that believers are beyond gross sin. Actually not. Now, I'll have to say, I was seeing in the news today that this particular bishop was apologizing for the Roman Catholic Church because they had swept under the cloak of secrecy all of these priests that were regularly sexually abusing people. And he said, it used to be that policy, but it's not the policy anymore. So we're putting out a list, and it didn't say they were removing them from the priesthood, but there's a list, so if you don't want to be sexually abused, then you don't go to that guy. So there are some religions, particular forms of religion, that are actually guilty of wickedness. When people bring up religion, you know, spurred the Inquisition. Well, yeah, but not my religion. My religion was being persecuted by the Inquisition. I would say you're justified to reject that. When they have an habit of doing these things that are wrong, they excuse it, justify it in their thinking. I'd say turn away from that. But if Christians are sinners saved by grace, and as we've talked about it, you get saved when God saves your spirit, and that's just as saved as you'll ever get. But from that point on until the time that God takes you to be with Him, your goal is the second phase of salvation, and that is the saving of your soul, the saving of your mind, your will, your emotions, the training to be godlike. And sometimes you will sin. We know this because sinners are commanded, believers are commanded to stop sinning. What does that mean? It means you can. You can choose to sin, even after you're a Christian. So it means that he might continue in sin if he's not diligent, if he's not being transformed. So sinners can sin. Believers can sin. Being a Christian means you don't have to sin. It's not necessity. You're not under the dominion, the lordship of sin anymore. So, this is one of those things where when these people say, I'm better than these so-called Christians, so you don't need to be a Christian to be better. What they're doing here is that they make themselves holier than thou, and they use biblical morality, what's good, what's bad, they use biblical morality to eliminate biblical morality. They take the standard set by the Bible to say, well, then the Christianity is not right. And that's just being hypocritical. I will use your standard of right and wrong to say you're wrong and I'm right. But right and wrong no longer means anything if you don't have God in the Bible. Then the fourth step is this. See that condemning the doctrines of salvation and hell is based on a cultural mindset. Christianity teaches that God points to one for salvation and to another for hell. We were mentioning this morning that the reality is that we were born dying. We were born spiritually dying. We were born on our way to hell. We didn't have to do anything to get that. That was part of being born to the human family. Christ came to give us an option, a different option, an option of not going to hell, of receiving His life sacrifice, that we could be counted as part of Him. this isn't a thing where God says, well, you almost made it, but I'm just not going to accept you. Everybody was lost. Christ said, I did not come to condemn. You're condemned already. So, this particular man, a Chinese friend, man from a different culture, analyzed that if there were a God, he would certainly have the undisputed right to decide who joins him and who doesn't. He saw no contradiction to that at all. And this man said, oh, then it's just me. Judging God by Western democratic principles is short-sighted. We'll come up with a way of thinking and judge God by that. Well, you can do that, but that doesn't mean it's right. And then finally, the last step. To look for and find an unanswerable contradiction to the Bible assumes that Christianity just naively believes whatever they're told. I was told this, they were told that, they just believed it. Now you get to checking and it's not true. Their idea is Christians have been told to believe everything in the Bible. This isn't the case. This man told Pastor Keller that he came to realize that every verse in the Bible has been the subject of several PhD dissertations. Over the years, millions of well-educated men have studied and debated the deep meanings of every verse. So you come along and find one dissenting opinion that does not disprove a verse, nor does it disprove a teaching. These things have been studied in and out throughout all the centuries since the time of Christ. So, while we recognize and accept the fact that there are different views on minor points of theology, we stand firmly on the historic fundamental truths that are clearly stated. These things, you know, this church knows particularly, Pastor Porter and I are always looking at these verses, comparing it to what we have been taught, sharing with you what many people say about these verses, seeking to get what I would call a consistent understanding of these things. And, you know, he and I have been at it most of our adult lives. And I say, frankly, you know, I've never found a verse that was had an unanswerable contradiction. That speaks more of us not looking far enough or deeply enough. and he and I were talking a while back, you know, not understanding everything in the Bible, we should expect that. Here you have the infinite God, you have infinite wisdom trying to speak to us in human language and communicate these things. So, you know, Christ says things like a chicken gathers his chicks under the wing, chicks under the wing, I would have gathered you, but you would not. So what is he talking about, chickens here? No, he's giving us an example. Agricultural society would understand this. Protection against whatever, the weather, the storm, the predator. And so he has to use all these human examples to make it something we can understand. So we are just accepting the fact that there are no verses where nobody knows how that ever got in the Bible. There isn't such a verse. And you can check with all of our pastors and see that. Pastor Imiru has going verse by verse, translating it. Hasn't yet found one that says, what? That doesn't make any sense. Rather, he says, wow, that's deep. I'm going to have to think about how that what that means. That's just the way of the Word of God. So do you get this picture then? That when you are a general believer and you find that what you have been taught, what you think is true, is not true, and other people seem to be showing you this, you can descend into this atheism and be convinced that it's all a falsehood, it's all a charade, it's all some sort of a masquerade talking about religion and nobody really knows, talking about something nobody's ever seen. But if you get a little closer to the Bible, a little closer to the Word of God, then you find, well, that's not what he was talking about. That's not what God is saying. That's not the Christianity that God presents. And you can actually, bit by bit, lead some of these folks out of this pit of atheism. Paul talks to the Romans about those who, professing to be wise, became fools. And that's where they are. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a simple five-step process that is a common experience for those who become atheists. And they just become self-satisfied with that so-called progress. But as we've seen, when people become aware of the truth, and a truth beyond their general belief, they are shaken out of that atheism. This has happened over and over again by people who've actually stepped into these things to study them out. People who went into the study of the Bible to disprove it have many of them come away from it saying, I have to believe it's true. So guide and direct us, Father, as we rub shoulders with, as we bump conversations with people who are proud of their atheism. We just ask you might help us with compassion to urge them to doubt their doubts. With heads bowed, eyes closed, is there someone that would say, I just would like to have the courage to speak to these people, to share with them the truths that we were talking about tonight, help them to understand what this is really all about. God helping you, I'd like to witness to these people and urge them, lure them out of the pit of atheism. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. So our tendency is to turn away from these people, to isolate them, isolate us from them. But we can actually witness to them. We can be a testimony to them. Anyone else tonight? Father, thank you then for these words that help us to realize that there can be an end to this atheism. It's not a one-way road. In fact, it's a made-up road. It's just a trail over wrong territory that people have taken and claimed that that was logical wise. We ask that you might help us then to be the people that reach out and in compassion show the love of God to those who thought that they had lost it forever. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.